Words of my mouth, and may the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this week I was party to a Facebook discussion of Mother Teresa and whether or not she ought to have been canonized as a saint. And the article that the friend posted there raised a number of no doubt legitimate concerns about some aspects of her ministry. Now, I personally have my own quiet reservations about the saint-making industry. Nevertheless, I found this article depressing, distressing, I don't know what. There were surely legitimate concerns raised. That wasn't the issue. My challenge was the venom with which this author denounced her. There was nothing good, nothing redeemable about Mother Teresa and her work. Her sainthood is a fraud, just like she was. That was the title, and it went on from there. Well, I've grown increasingly dismayed by our society's need to condemn people when they miss perfection's mark. Ever since last spring, when a group of parents viciously turned on the volunteers in a sports organization in which one of our children was participating. And no doubt there was place for constructive criticism in this organization, but the venom with which the parents attacked these volunteers, it was appalling. It was appalling. To me, I feel like our society is constantly swinging back and forth between two extremes. On the one hand, we're all about live and let live, your life, your choice. On the other hand, we can be frighteningly quick to judge and condemn. So if my rights are infringed upon in any way, I am justified in pronouncing you or your organization morally bankrupt. If I, as a parent, fail in some way, just to borrow an item from last spring's news, say I fail to properly supervise my child and he climbs into a gorilla pit at a zoo, then reading the comments, I am beyond redemption for all eternity. I can write people off for any number of reasons, big or small, saying, yeah, I don't want to have anything to do with that person anymore because he or she did X and they are an idiot. And as much as I want to say that this is a new thing or it's gotten worse because of social media, I think this urge to condemn is probably as old as creation itself. Certainly it's as old as 2,000 years ago when Jesus was dealing with the very same issues with a gang of self-righteous religious people. And it was right there at the beginning of the gospel reading when Warren read it. I don't know if you caught it. Now the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, Jesus welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Lovely, right? Because they were all together, probably. The sinners were probably going, guys, we're right here. We're right here. And the Pharisees looked at these people and their lives, and they measured their worth. And this was the value that they arrived at. Worthless losers. Or to use the common lingo of the day, sinners. How does Jesus respond? Well, the way he usually does, right? He tells a story. He tells several stories, and we hear two of the three of them today. And these stories, he says, are how God measures these people's worth. These worthless losers, Jesus says, they're actually like a precious sheep who's gotten lost. And they are so precious to God, so loved by God, that he risks everything he has. And he goes to the wilderness, to the dangerous place where the wild things are, to find that one sheep. These worthless losers, Jesus says, are like a treasure, like a precious silver coin. God is like the woman who, having lost her treasure, searches everywhere in her home. She turns the place upside down. She does not stop until she finds that coin. And when the sheep is found, and when the coin is found, is there fury over the time spent going, you know, a week in the wilderness looking for that dumb sheep lost again? Is there frustration? Oh, look at the mess of my house, tore it apart looking for that coin. No. There's joy, Jesus says. There's joy because something so precious, so loved and cherished that was lost has now been found. Notice that Jesus doesn't deny that the people the Pharisees were condemning, he wasn't denying that they were messed up. He wasn't denying that they needed to change their ways or that they were imperfect. So to the Pharisees, of course. Jesus' point was, these people are treasure. They are precious to God. As you read through the New Testament, you'll have noticed that there's this pattern. It's a gospel pattern. In the household of God, God's acceptance always precedes our obedience. God's acceptance of us always precedes our obedience. Jesus repeatedly declares that God's love and God's grace comes to people before they have everything together, before they've tidied up their lives. Yes, of course, obedience matters. Obedience matters for our own sake and for our neighbor's sake because God's way is the better way to live in our world. And our obedience matters because when we are obedient, we delight God and we bring glory to his name in our world. But let's never fool ourselves into thinking for 1 minute that your obedience or mine is what earns us a place in God's good books. You don't become God's treasure, and I don't become God's treasure, simply because we've dealt with all our problems. We are all God's treasure, with and regardless of our mess. So God loves us and treasures each one of us, period. The saints and the sinners, the doubters, the faithful, the losers, the winners, all of us are God's treasure, and God does not write people off. God doesn't write anybody off. So how are we to respond to this gospel message this morning? Well, first I would want you to hear this as Jesus' good news to you. Maybe you already know and accept that God loves you and God treasures you. But maybe you're here and you're not sure. Maybe you spend a good number of days each week thinking you're a worthless idiot. Maybe you can't really believe that God can love you just as you are. Oh, if I could just tidy these things up, if I could just deal with these problems in my life, then God could love you. And if that's you, then you should know that Jesus, who is Lord, has looked at you and seen you, and he measures your value. And this is his verdict on you, that you are his beloved. You are God's treasure. You are precious beyond measure. And God has already laid out the welcome mat for you. The table is set, and you are God's wanted and God's honored guest. I also think this gospel offers a challenge to us individually and as a church in terms of how we treat others, how we see others, how we receive them in our lives. And as we stand under the light of the gospel this morning, some obvious questions that we should be left with are these. Am I quick to judge or condemn others? Do I write people off verbally, or in how I treat them? In what ways is Jesus inviting me to lay out the welcome mat? When I have to offer criticism, can I do so in a way that also preserves the integrity of the other person or the organization. And I say this as somebody who is standing under the gospel and who has been convicted of this. I think this is good news that we have to share with our society. We also stand under the light of the gospel as a community, as a church. And my prayer is that we may be the kind of church that lays out God's welcome mat to everyone. May we have eyes to see our neighbor through the lens of grace and mercy and love and not judgment or condemnation. In practical ways on a Sunday morning, let's be intentional about never leaving somebody new standing off on the side by themselves. It's a small thing, but it's a big thing, right? About your feeling of welcome in a community. Let's not be shy about building friendships with people who have a different background than us, who look different or act different, inviting them out for coffee, sitting beside them in church, saying, hey, we should get together and get to know one another better. Let's be eager to lay out the welcome mat for others in the same way that God lays out the welcome mat for us. I want to finish with a modern parable, another story that talks about God's fierce love and welcome of us. It's a true story from prison chaplain Gregory Boyle. And he tells the story of a then 15-year-old troubled youth, named Rigo. And Rigo was incarcerated, and he was getting ready for a special worship service when Boyle casually asked if Rigo's dad would be coming to the service. And this is the summary of their conversation. No, Rigo said, my dad's a heroin addict. He's never been in my life. He used to always beat me. Something snapped inside Rigo, and he recalled an image from his childhood. I think I was in fourth grade, he said. I came home. They sent me home in the middle of the day. And when I got home, my dad says, why did they send you home? And because my dad always beat me, I said, if I tell you, promise me you won't hit me. And he just said, I'm your father. Of course I'm not going to hit you. So I told him. Rigo began to cry, and he said, he beat me with a pipe. He beat me with a pipe. After he composed himself, Boyle asked about his mom, and Rigo pointed to a small woman sitting at the back, and he said, that's her over there. There's no one like her. I've been locked up for a year and a half, and she comes to see me every Sunday when she's not working. Do you know how many buses she takes on a Sunday to come and see me? He began to cry. 7 buses. She takes 7 buses to see me. Imagine. Friends, God loves all of us, like Rigo's mom loved her son. Sorry. We have a God who takes 7 buses just to arrive at where we are. So may we receive that love and accept God's welcome of us in Jesus. May we celebrate and be filled with gladness for God's acceptance of us. And may we see everyone, the good neighbors and the lousy ones, with the same eyes of grace and mercy with which God sees us. Amen.